I invite you to remain standing as you're able and hear the word from Luke 2, which we know as the greatest story ever told. The first 20 verses, Luke 2. Hear the word of the living God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards all. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. It's intriguing to me that the very first people to hear the news of a Savior's birth, according to Luke, were shepherds, vagrants, gypsies, drifters with no permanent address, who were despised in the eyes of the first century elite. In fact, so low were they in the pecking order of Judea that their testimony was deemed inadmissible in a court of law. Shepherds. Matthew, on the other hand, mentions royalty. Matthew places wise men at the cradle a little later, astrologers from the East, or Persian noblemen, which I'm grateful for because it gives the story an air of dignity, esteem, and nobility. But Luke says, shepherds. I think it's Luke's way of sort of telegraphing the rest of the story, that from the beginning, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will not be born in a palace in Rome, but in a barn in Bethlehem. Jesus doesn't come into the world with a silver spoon. Indeed, he will have no bassinet, no crib for a bed. As he grows up later, his cohorts won't be kings or priests, but fishermen and tax collectors. In fact, the establishment later on would say of this child born this night when he was a man, he's a glutton and a drunkard. He is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. So maybe it makes sense that the first responders on the first Christmas night were shepherds. Their initial reaction to the news was not really one of joy. It was far from it. Verse 9 says they were not only afraid. I love King James. They were sore afraid. The Greek term that he uses there is phobos. Do you recognize that word? It translates into our word phobia, which is defined by Webster as an irrational, excessive, persistent fear. They were phobic. I was reading recently in a psychological periodical the numerous phobias of our day. Still at the top of the list, fear of death and fear of public speaking. And there's a correlation between the two. I don't have to tell you all, you know better than most, that I have died here many times. But I found a phobia in the article that I did not remember seeing before. I don't know if you'd know this phobia or not. It's called syngenesophobia. It's a real phobia. Syngenesophobia. You know what it means? It is the fear of relatives. Now, this is the third service of the night, but I've seen some symptoms here this evening of that phobia. Some of you are here, quite frankly, tonight, not because you're really happy, but because your inn is full and you need Jesus. Phobic. Sore afraid. You remember a Charlie Brown Christmas? We do it every year. Methodists know that anything you repeat more than once becomes a tradition. We watch it every year, a Charlie Brown Christmas. Chuck is depressed, you remember, about the holiday. And he's walking one day and pontificating in the snow, and he happens upon Lucy's counseling center, therapy for a nickel. She begins with questions. She's trying to get to the heart of the matter. Are you afraid? She said, of responsibility. If you are, Charlie, then you have hypangeophobia. He said, no, I don't think that's quite it. Well, how about cats? She said, are you afraid of cats? If you are, you have ailerophobia. He said, well, sort of, but I'm not quite sure. She said, are you afraid of staircases? Then you have climacophobia. Are you afraid of the ocean? That's thalassophobia. Or if you have geophobia, it is the fear of crossing bridges. He said, I don't know. And she said, well, maybe you have panophobia. Do you have panophobia, Chuck? What's panophobia, he asked. Fear of everything, she says. And Charlie finally says, that's it. What do I do about it? And Lucy says, I don't pretend to have all the answers. I merely point out the problems. Fear. Ann Landers, a name ring a bell to anybody? Ann Landers had a syndicated column in the newspaper for 56 years. Her real name was Epi Letterer. That's why she renamed herself. She was a journalistic cultural icon. She received, listen to this, on average, 10,000 letters every month. People seeking guidance and counsel. Somebody asked her one day, is there a predominant theme in these letters? She said, yes. The one problem above all others is fear. People are afraid. Afraid of losing jobs, afraid of losing homes, health, wealth, loved ones, relationships, and on and on and on. And it's still true. We live in a culture of fear, where people often prey on our fears rather than for our fears. Politicians do it. Preachers do it. Even parents sometimes do it. And certainly there is a healthy sense of fear, which can be helpful. Wisdom, says the word, begins with the fear of the Lord. But you can't live your whole life afraid, or you'll never do anything. You'll never help anybody. You'll never risk anything. I'm just now learning in my 35th year of ministry, pastoral ministry, in this postmodern age, that there is actually a fear that is greater than death. You know what it is? It's the fear of life. people, we are scared to death sometimes of life. Sore afraid. The shepherds were. I don't know. This is not in the Bible. I'm eisegeting this at this point. And if you disagree with me, it's all right. You've been wrong before. I think the shepherds suffered that night from something I call theophobia. You know what that is? They were scared of God. For good reason. They'd been told when they were little shepherds that if and when God ever showed up, it wouldn't be good news. It'd be bad news. I think maybe they'd heard one too many itinerant preachers speak of the day of the Lord as purely a day of judgment, when the axe would be laid to the root and the sickle to the stem and the furnace overheated and shepherds would be kindling for the fire. That's what they thought. So when that angel, when that heavenly being appeared that night, they thought it was curtains for them. We're history. They were shaking in their sandals. And the first word out of the mouth of that angel to those shaky shepherds was, "Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Fear not. I've got news tonight, good news, for everybody, especially shepherds." By the way, the word for good news, you know what it is? It's gospel. And the first thing we learn about the gospel in the book is that gospel dispels fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And tonight, perfect love is born. When I was a teenager, I took a job as a paperboy. From the time I was 14 until 18, I delivered the Nashville Banner. You remember the afternoon paper? The Nashville Banner. 6 days a week, 4 years, to 200 homes across from Lipscomb University and into Green Hills. I must admit, I seldom ever read the news. I just delivered it. Reminds me of a couple of preachers I once knew. That's another matter. I thought about it the other day, and honestly, the news that I delivered back in those days, it was pretty much all bad news. I mean, I was the one who delivered the news to those homes about Elvis dying, Nixon resigning. I learned as a teenage boy that bad news sells a lot more papers than good news. In fact, I heard a media source say the other day, in our time, bad news trumps good news 5-1. I think that's very conservative. I remember when I would come home from delivering the news that I had a hard time getting that awful ink off of my hands. I was just covered in bad news. It was all over me. I couldn't get rid of the stain on my hands and in my heart. And I'm still in the news business. But tonight, the news that I'm privileged to deliver, it's all good. It's gospel. It's on my hands. It's in my feet. It's in my heart. And I just can't get it off of me. You've got it on you tonight too. And the result is always the same. Fear is overcome by joy. Let me give you one example, and then we'll prepare for the table. A few years ago, the week before Christmas, we were still in Atlanta. One of our teenagers in our community where we were serving got into some serious trouble. She was only 18, senior in high school. She was struggling with many issues, including her faith. She'd gotten in with the wrong crowd. She was making some poor decisions. Frankly, she just kind of lost her way. We loved her. Her parents were trying to hold the line with tough love. And the night came that she was arrested and taken to jail. I went to see her. When she saw me, she fell apart and my heart was breaking as we talked through the tears. Her parents, you can imagine, were heartsick, but they had to toe the line. She said, I want to go home, but she knew that sometimes the most loving thing might actually be the hardest thing for her parents. And we talked and prayed through the glass partition. And I left, not sure if she would be released for Christmas. On Christmas Eve that year, I remember I was doing what I often do when I'm in the chancel. I was sort of scanning the crowd. I was looking at the throngs of people. I was looking for that lost lamb. That's what I was doing. And suddenly I saw her. She was on the right-hand side, about midway back, on this side, sitting with her brother and sister, her parents, her family. And I don't know how to explain to you what I saw on their faces that night. It was a combination. It was fear. It was disillusionment. And it was just the weariness of exhausted love. But while we were singing that song that we just sang, O Little Town of Bethlehem, I caught her eye. Right when we were singing that line that says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And our eyes met. And I saw in her face a crease of joy. And I knew in that moment that, at least for her, I don't know about everybody else, but for her, the music we were singing was more than notes on a page. It was an affirmation of faith. It was an anthem of release and pardon, signifying to the church and the world that this kid was home. And for just a moment, I felt this indescribable joy. Tonight, regardless of where you've come from or where you're going, whether you think of yourself as a wise man, wise woman, or a shepherd, I've got news for you. Tonight in this house, good news trumps bad news 100 to 1, because Jesus is come, has come, will come, is here now. And his presence has been known to turn fear into joy. In a panophobic culture, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You've got good news all over you. And because of that, we too can join in the chorus, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill to all and to you. In Jesus' name, amen.